we are continuing. We are almost done our series, Genesis, Chaos to Covenant. Next week is our final week of this series. And again, we have been journeying through so many rich stories in the Bible. We've been talking about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, it goes on and on. We have covered a lot of ground, and so we are almost near the end of Joseph's story. But again, we've been doing a lot of standing and sitting today, so I'm going to ask you to stand one more time if you're able. Just stretch it out a little bit. It's Canada Day, you know, we got to make sure that we're alert. And so we are going to read our passage to ponder from Psalm 139 loud so that your neighbor can hear you. Let's read it together. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Beautiful. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And so this morning, as we are journeying and continue to journey through Joseph's story, we're going to look at Joseph at the bottom, hence the passage to ponder this morning. And we pick up basically, this is the first or one of the first really cohesive stories in the Bible. It's one of the longest of its kind, actually, where there's not a lot of breaks in the story. And so we pick up with Joseph, who, just to shortly recap, is the youngest of 12. He happens to be his father's favorite. He got a lovely, colorful coat, which, again, we hear a lot about sometimes in our secular culture. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because of their jealousy that he was the favorite. He was then purchased by an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. And then, as Pastor Dave talked about last week, Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual harassment, and he's thrown into jail. What a beautiful story that is. And so that is where we pick up with our friend Joseph this morning, is he has just been thrown into prison, and I'll talk a little bit about what the prison would even have looked like or felt like, but we're going to dive right in this morning because there's lots to cover, starting in Genesis 39:19. So let me read it for you. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. Now, brief pause right as we start. We talked a little bit last week about, yes, he was thrown into prison right where all of the other king's prisoners would have been kept. And some scholars actually note here that Potiphar might not be totally sure what the real story is. Because back in this culture, if he had truly believed that Joseph had committed this act, sexual assault is not, a light sentence by any means, that if he had really believed it to be 100% true, Joseph might have just been killed. Right? That would have been normally the punishment for this scenario. So the fact that he gets thrown into jail, some scholars believe that Potiphar didn't really know, you know, how it played out. He believed his wife, but still was favoring Joseph. So there's a little bit of discrepancy there. But we'll continue. So again, he took Joseph, and he threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden, and before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all of the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything, and the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So Joseph, here we are, in the midst of all of the chaos of his life, hence chaos to covenant, is wrongfully accused of sexual immorality, sexual harassment, and is thrown into prison. And let me just tell you, these prisons were no joke. There was no TV privileges. There was no basketball court outside. There was no food court. There was none of that. And normally, I'm about 6 feet tall, for those of you who are wondering. These prisons were normally about 4 feet in height. And we've read multiple times about Joseph that he was well-built, he was handsome. And again, there's no beds. There's no nice, you know, flooring. There's not even tile. They are on bedrock. It is damp. It is basically an underground hole that they have put Joseph in. So again, if he's my height, taller, crammed underneath in the ground, 4 feet. It's cold, wet, damp, all of those things. This was not an easy experience. And we know that he is in this experience and hasn't done anything wrong. He is there innocently, literally under the ground, with a bunch of people who have committed crimes. And so, but the scripture outrightly, as we just read, says, right after that caveat, he's thrown into prison. There's no reason why he should have been, but, you know, hence his story. And scripture, the next line, as we just read, says, the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And Pastor Dave talked about this last week, about this pattern that we see not only in Joseph's life, but spoiler alert, all throughout scripture, of blessing, adversity. Blessing, adversity. Blessing, adversity. It repeats and repeats. And this is where we find our first point for consideration this morning. That you can be in the lowest place and still be at the center of God's love. Often we feel like when we are cast aside, when we maybe figuratively feel like we are underground, that God is far away. That this must be a punishment, that this is clearly something because God is trying to punish me. And yet what Joseph's story so clearly illustrates, even from the very beginning of our talk this morning, is that even when you are in the lowest place where you feel like you are, you can be right in the center of God's plan for your life. And so again, we see in Joseph's life, just to recap, it just keeps getting worse. He's privileged as the favorite son. Then he's sold, or he's put into a pit, literally. He is sold into slavery. He is bought by Potiphar, and then actually does the right thing and stands up against temptation. And the benefit of that, or the reward for him, is prison. And it could seem like from the outside, and I'm sure, because Joseph is still a person, that from his own perspective, that it couldn't really get any worse. Literally, as we just talked about, he has hit rock bottom. He's literally laying on the ground, underground, with a bunch of criminals. And I wonder, and again, these are not questions to answer, they're rhetorical this morning, but have you ever had a moment like that? Have you ever felt like, man, it could not get any worse than this? And I'm sure that there are scenarios where you probably were right, that it really couldn't have gotten any worse. And we read that God was present and showed his steadfast love to Joseph. But when we think of the phrase God was with Joseph or he showed his steadfast love, if you're like me, the first thing that I think of is like, oh, then this is just a blip in his story. This is going to get resolved very quickly. And yet, that is not always the case. What we see is that God's love shows up in the prison and not instead of the prison. God doesn't say, I love you so much, I'm going to shield you from all the terrible things. I'm going to shield you from punishment or unjust accusations. I'm going to shield you from all the things that'll hurt your feelings. God says, no, I'm going to show up in the midst of those things. I'm going to show up in the prison. And we would love to think that God's love looks like things going our way, a smoother ride, or that even when we go through hard times, that it's just a quick bump in the road. We would love for God's love to look like that. But the reality is that the center of God's love, as we read often in Scripture, and especially throughout Joseph's story, is that God's love is not always on a platform. It's not always when we're in the palace, as we're going to finish off this morning. God's love, or being at the center of God's plan for you, and this is a hard thing to say amen to, sometimes is in the prison cell. Sometimes God's love or God's plan culminates in a hospital room. It culminates in a season where you don't hear him, or there's heartbreak, or you're not really sure what he's doing, or waiting, like I talked about a few weeks ago. Sometimes that is right where God has placed you. Amen. How many of you are like, tomorrow, God, go silent? I would love that. That is not what we often pray for. And as we read earlier in Psalm 139, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Amen to that. That even there, even in the depth, even in the pit, even in the prison, Even when you feel like nobody hears you or sees you, he does. Even when others literally forget about you, which we're going to read in a second, God remembers you. And just like, you know, we bury a seed deep in the ground for it to take, for it to bloom and for it to grow, sometimes that is where God has you, burying you where it feels like I can't get out of this. And we see this, again, multiple times in Scripture. You know, we read we can read in Daniel 3, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into a literal furnace because they won't bow down to anybody but God. And yet, God doesn't prevent them from going in the furnace. He goes in the furnace with them and protects them. The same thing that we read again in Daniel, but when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, again, literal lions, as Pastor Derry already mentioned, they're majestic, but they're dangerous. I don't want to be close to one just to see how beautiful it is. I don't want to get eaten. But we see Daniel get thrown into the lion's den, and God doesn't protect him from that. He protects him in the lion's den, but he doesn't shield him from going there in the first place. God's love can sometimes be really uncomfortable, and Paul echoes this in the New Testament with, again, a scripture that we hear often in Romans 8, which says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. So for Joseph, no false accusation, no hole in the ground, no prison, no fiery furnace, no lion's den, no disappointment can separate you from what God is doing in your life and his love for you. And Joseph may have felt abandoned. I'm sure, because if I was in his position, I'd be in the hole in the ground wondering, okay, God, where are you? What are we doing here? Because I've done all the right things. I've checked all the boxes. I've been trying to be faithful, and yet I'm literally in a hole in the ground, being punished for something that I didn't even do. And what Joseph doesn't always realize, and what we sometimes forget, I sometimes forget, is that God is not just going to deliver him from the prison, he's forming him in it. And what we talked about, you know, a few weeks ago with Abraham, and what we talked about again this morning with Joseph, and what we see all throughout Scripture is just this theme that it's not about the destinations, it's about the journey. But we're always praying, or most of the time, we're praying for the destination. Okay, God, if you could just bring this person to Jesus, that would be great. If you could just get me through this season of heartache and hardship, that would be amazing. And those are not bad prayers to pray by any means. God wants to know what's on your heart. But also, it's, God, what are you doing with me in this season? What is this heartbreak supposed to teach me? What is this heartbreak supposed to break open in my own heart that I can see things in the world maybe differently? And Joseph, even beginning in, again in Genesis, he is a picture of Jesus even in this moment. An innocent man going to, again, figuratively in the sense of Jesus, prison, living through hardship and temptation, suffering, and yet never looked for our pity, never looked for a way out. But he was still, again, in Jesus' case especially, he was in the center of God's plan and God's love. So let's continue with the story this morning and see what happens with Joseph in Genesis 40. Let's pick up there. Sometime later, so again, he's still in prison, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. And so Pharaoh, who seems to have an emotional problem, becomes angry with these two officials, and he puts them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. And they remain there in prison for quite some time. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. Just note that. He doesn't treat people poorly. He's looking after people while he's in prison, unjustly. And while they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. And so when Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what our dreams mean." And Joseph replied, "Interpreting dreams is God's business. Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So, again, we won't read all of it this morning, but they both share their dreams. The cupbearer share his dreams first, and Joseph interprets it to mean that in 3 days, he will be restored back to his position. That in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to come down, and you're going to be elevated back to being the cupbearer. And Joseph adds the tagline, "Remember me when you get out of here. Don't forget me, please. I'm down here. So when you're free and you're Roman and you're back to living your own life, please don't forget." And so it's kind of humorous and not humorous at all. But then the baker says, "Wow, what a great interpretation he just got. Let me tell you my dream." And so he is hoping for a good word too. And he tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph interprets his dream to say, in the next 3 days, while the cupbearer is going back to his job, you're going to be executed. Not great. I would have been like, can you try to do it again? Can you try and talk to God again and maybe get a different outcome? And Joseph, again, we don't get all that dialogue, but I'm sure it was like, sorry, ma'am, that's the outcome. That's what you're going to get. And so unfortunately for one, unfortunately for the other, everything that Joseph says plays out exactly the way that he mentioned, that the cupbearer is restored and the baker is executed. And we read in verse 23 that Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph. And you love scripture because it loves to just add these little side notes to say, and never gave him another thought. Didn't even just sometimes forget about him and like one day he's in his room and thought like, oh, what about that guy? Never gave him another thought. Just totally out of his mind. And as we continue to see throughout Joseph's story, that every time he obeys, life gets worse. How amazing is that? Which leads us to our second point of consideration this morning, that faithfulness is measured in obedience and not in outcomes. That we are not faithful to get something. And this is very evident and very hard in Joseph's story in particular, that we say a lot, you know, Pastor Dave mentions the doing the next right thing on a Sunday. He'll say that many times. Just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. What's God asking you? Just do the next right thing. And unfortunately, Joseph is doing the next right thing and his life is getting worse by the second. Every time he steps out in obedience, jail. Steps out in obedience and shares his dream with his brothers, a pit, slavery. You know, does the next right thing, doesn't commit sexual assault, sexual harassment, whatever the thing is. Again, prison. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I know that I have, where you just think, okay, God, I'm doing all the right things. I feel like I'm listening. I'm taking that next right step. I don't really know what's ahead, but next right thing, next right thing, next right thing. And it doesn't work out. And not only does it doesn't work out, it feels like life is getting worse and worse and worse. And it's frustrating that isn't the reward for doing the next right thing supposed to be God's blessing? Isn't that how this plays out? Isn't that the formula that we all have just created to say, okay, God, faithfulness means blessing? And with Joseph, we really get the idea that that's not the case. Always. God rewards faithfulness, but it doesn't necessarily play out the way that we want it to. That God doesn't call us to obedience because of what it might get us. He calls us to obedience because of what it forms in you. It is like working a muscle. They're like, okay, next right thing. And it gets easier the more that we do it. But it's not necessarily for God to say, okay, you've done 5 next right things, blessing. 10th one free. That's not how he plays it out. That faithfulness is not about chasing an outcome. It's about becoming the kind of person that God trusts no matter what the outcome is. That in God's eyes, in God's perspective, the greatest form of success is obedience. Even when the obedience doesn't seem to be leading you anywhere, that's the hardest part. It's really easy to walk the path when there's nothing in your way. And yet when things start clouding your judgment, or, you know, again, things aren't playing out, situations keep getting worse, it's really, we're not chasing that. We're chasing to becoming the kind of people that God says, but no matter what I throw at Kristen, Al, Gary, whoever, they're going to be faithful. They are going to continue to walk in the ways that I have. And Joseph, it's really interesting here because God tests Joseph very specifically here. Dreams have been a theme throughout Joseph's life. The first dreams we hear about are his dreams when it comes to his brothers and his dad. All of you will bow down to me. He doesn't necessarily communicate that one very well and doesn't have a lot of, as we've talked about many times, emotional maturity around it. And yet, God continues to provide Joseph opportunities to utilize this gift that he has been given. He has been ridiculed in the past as being a dreamer. That has been not just a point of elevation, but of ridicule, that his brothers would be like, psh, here comes the dreamer. He's coming. He has something to share. And so you can imagine the toll that that took on Joseph. But now he is again falsely in prison. And the question here is, can Joseph teach or proclaim God's faithfulness to these two men, that God will interpret their dreams correctly, when Joseph does not have a lot of evidence that God has been faithful in the last 10 years? He's in prison. He's stewarding people well. And these two men come and say, no one can interpret what I've been dreaming about, can you? And Joseph takes that step of faith to say, God can. Why don't you tell me and I'll see how it goes? But he doesn't have a lot of evidence right now in his bank that God is going to come through, because he's in prison right now. There hasn't been a lot of evidence that God is going to do what he needs him to do. The last time he shared about a dream, he was sold into slavery. And so these two men come with the same question, and you can imagine that he's having this like, okay, I'll share, but I don't know how this is going to play out. And this is sometimes the kind of faithfulness that God is after. It's not flashy. No one even knew it was happening. He doesn't know how it's going to play out, if he'll be punished. It's just purely obedience. And Galatians 6:9 tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So again, much more happens in Joseph's story that we don't have time to read extensively this morning, but in Genesis 41, 2 years have gone by. That's where he picked up the story. And Joseph has interpreted these two dreams in prison, and 2 years later, Pharaoh has two troubling dreams. And again, there's the theme of dreams is coming up again. One about seven fat cows being eaten by seven thin cows. And then he has another dream about healthy heads of grain being swallowed by thin and scorched ones. And he's looking all over the place again. All these wise men, all these magicians. He's calling everyone. Can anyone interpret what my dream means? And no one can. And I can imagine the moment, they're all like, man, I don't know what to do with this. And the cupbearer is in the back, just twiddling his thumbs. And all of a sudden he's like, I know a guy. And I actually know exactly where he is right now. He's still in prison. Let's call him up. So they do. And Pharaoh says, okay, I've had these two dreams. Can you interpret them? And Joseph makes it clear, interpretation, again, belongs to God, not himself. Again, he's seen that a few times. When he uses his own communication style, doesn't go well. When he steps out in faith and humility and says, God can interpret those, let me try, it works out for him. And so Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph interprets them. That the dreams mean the same thing, that in Egypt there would be 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of a severe famine. And because he had two dreams that mean the same thing, that means that it would be certain and soon. When we see things happen in Scripture multiple times, it's normally just a big underline. And so Joseph wisely advises the Pharaoh, and he says, you should appoint a discerning and wise man to oversee the collection of all the food. Let's stockpile it so that when the 7 years of famine come, we have enough to disperse it. And so let's pick up in verse 38. Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of these dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in a chariot reserved for his second in command. So he is suiting him up like royalty. Pharaoh wants that when you see Joseph, you know he is someone to be revered, that he is important. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. Amazing. And he gives him an Egyptian wife. Again, Pastor Dave mentioned a few weeks ago that he has two sons. And everything that Joseph foretells comes true. There is the 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of the famine. And scripture says near the end that people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world. And that leads us to our third and final point of consideration for us this morning, that God uses setbacks as setups for stewardship. That Joseph would not have been in the amazing place that we just read where everyone is kneeling to him, he's clothed in like royalty. He would not have been in that position if it not had been for the really terrible journey before that. That if he had never been sold into slavery, he would not have gained the leadership experience of managing Potiphar's household that was later used when he's managing Egypt. He learned those skills before. If he hadn't been falsely accused and thrown into prison, he would have never crossed paths with Pharaoh's officials or had the chance to meet Pharaoh in the first place. Because remember, he was in Potiphar's house. The very gift that got him thrown into prison in the first, or thrown into the pit and then to prison, is the very gift that got him out of it. But again, God had to prove where his faithfulness was at. Is he going to be faithful in the prison and in the palace? That every hardship was shaping his character, developing his skills, and positioning him for the right moment when Pharaoh would say, you, I need you to help me run the country. That what looked like a setback was actually training for what was coming for him. And so we can see God's hand all over this story. All of the moves, the starts, the stops are putting Joseph right in the place where not only can eventually he help save the country, but he can reunite with his family. None of that would have happened without the pit, without the prison. And it's an important principle for us this morning that everyone that God uses greatly, he first prepares greatly. God doesn't just eeny, miny, mo it, you. He says, all the things that you've journeyed through your whole life are setups for where I'm taking you. Tomorrow, 8 years from now, 20 years from now, that the skills that you're gaining now or the heartbreak that you're experiencing now are all to be used. Nothing is in vain. And we love that God works in both the stops and the starts in Joseph's life. And this is exactly how he works in our life as well. But we love the steps, not the stops. We love the promotion. We love the answered prayer. We love the open door. We love a relationship immediately being restored or a door being opened. We love those things, but we're not a huge fan of the stops. We want to move past those so quickly. But what we see in Joseph's life is that God is just as active in the stops than he is in the steps. That he's just as much present in the prison than in the palace, in the silence and the spotlight, the years of delay and that moment where everything comes together. He is present in each of those things. And Joseph doesn't skip the struggle to get to the fulfillment. God is a part of each of it. And there's a picture that we're going to throw up on the screen of something everybody wants for Christmas. Good old pile of coal. And the thing is about coal and diamonds is that they are made from the exact basic element, carbon. One is common and messy. We don't give those as engagement rings, imagine. We don't stick it on a plastic ring and say, "Will you marry me? I love you so much. Here's some coal." And one, the diamonds are rare, beautiful, and incredibly valuable. But the difference of how they get to where they are is pressure, time, and heat. That a diamond is formed deep underground with immense pressure and extreme heat over long periods of time. And without that pressure, the coal would never become a diamond. And it's a simple analogy for us, or a word picture, to say that the same thing can be true for us. And that was the same for Joseph, that he was in a dark place, literally. Pressed on all sides, literally. I can't imagine it was roomy in there. Forgotten. He didn't know what God was ready to do or what God was doing in order to deliver him, but God was forming him, shaping him, strengthening him, crafting his gift of interpreting dreams. And sometimes we can pray, "God, get me out of this. I'm done." I don't know if you're in a season of like that right now where you just think, "Okay, God, I really can't take it anymore. It's only getting worse, and I only feel more closed in." And for some of you in the room, no one around you might know that that's the place that you're in, but God sees. God knows that. And again, God might be saying this morning, "I'm using this moment in your life to bring something priceless out of you. I am crafting that diamond that I am going to use. I'm rubbing away all the parts of the coal so that whenever it is your time, whenever it turns to you, you're ready." And this is one of the first times in the scriptures that we hear about the Holy Spirit being on a person, or that kind of reference. And I just wanted to take special note because I think we can sometimes misconstrue it. This is a really practical matter. Pharaoh didn't notice the Holy Spirit being on Joseph because he preached from a stage or he prayed really well and those nice big words like sanctification. Nothing like that. He saw the Holy Spirit on Joseph in a practical way, in his character, in his message, in his wisdom, in his humility. It wasn't flashy. It wasn't, "Hey, everybody, look at me." It was purely just a matter of stepping out in obedience. And so you can imagine the people of Egypt would be like, "Joseph? Who's Joseph? Like, he's like an overnight success. One day he's in prison and now he's suddenly ruling us all? Who is that guy?" But as we've journeyed through the scriptures and as we've learned that it was 13 years from what we've read in his life, he was not an overnight success. He was not immediately elevated into a place of power. It was 13 years, some of that in prison. And so this morning, the question is, how is God working similarly in your life today or in this season? What might he be preparing you for? What may he be teaching you in this moment? How is he preparing you? And as I close this morning in prayer, I want you to have that moment, just a quick reflection moment. There doesn't have to be a whole spectacle. There won't be a call to the front of just in your own heart to say, "God, what are you preparing me for right now?" Even if you don't feel like you're in the prison season. Okay, God, what are you crafting in me? What is that thing that you're refining? Or maybe you're just breaking right open so that I can know what to do in the next season. Help me to remain faithful in those, the next right thing moments. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you again, as we've prayed already, for just the opportunity that we have to be together with like-minded people. And for some of my friends this morning, God, as you already know, I don't have to remind you that there are people who walked in feeling like they are in that prison or pit season, like they are at the rock bottom. And God, I thank you that you don't leave us there and that you know exactly where we are, that each person in this room, you know exactly where we sit. God, you know our emotional place, our spiritual place. God, you know what we are walking through or what we've just come through or what we're going to head into. God, none of us are free from those scenarios. And so I thank you, God, that you are faithful. And as we've beautifully sang already, that you are the same God that we read about in Genesis. That you are the same God who moves in powerful ways, who literally does the impossible. And so, God, we thank you for those things. But I ask for my friends who feel at rock bottom that you would encourage them, that you are forming them in this. Help us to lean into that moment, to not try to push it away and to try to just make things immediately better, but to lean into what you may or may not be doing right now. And God, would you remind us of Joseph's story and these truths when we do hit, for those of us who aren't there yet, a pit moment where you feel far away and you feel silent, to lean in to say, I'm choosing to do the next right thing, not for an outcome, but for what you're going to do in me. So God, thank you for these scriptures and the honesty of them and what you remind us in them each and every day. We love you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.